and put the next one up. And I really enjoy having these slides. I think they help us in the long run and see how well it goes. I don't know if you noticed on the bulletin, but there is the original church building that was right out front here. And I love, if you go to our website, it'll actually tell a little bit of the history of that church building. And the reason that it went away was because it was bug infested. All right, let's put it that way. And so it was wear out and wear down. And much of a challenge was that. So we're going to be looking at today, we're going to go right to Lamed. And so we'll see how well that's going to go today. I'd like for you to take your Bibles. And let's go to Psalm chapter 119. 119, and we're going to go all the way down to verse 89. 119:89. At this point, we're already halfway through Psalms 1, chapter 119, and we're also in the middle point of the entire Hebrew alphabet. And we started with Lamed last week, and we were looking at some of the things that were there, and I hope that this will help us in a greater understanding, not only how that the Hebrew letters give praise and glory to God, but how we also can see this in the writings as well. So going back to Psalms 119, beginning of verse 89, "Forever, O Lord, I have seen an end of all perfection, but thy commandment is exceeding broad." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we want to thank you again for the opportunity to not only study this letter, but also, Father, to study the associated passage in Scripture that goes with it. Lord, whenever I think of the importance of thy word, I should never take it for granted that you give these things to us for our own good, Father, for our teaching, for our well-being, and everything that goes on. So now, Lord, I pray that you will bless and that you will guide us and that you will keep us. Again, Lord, I want to thank you for the opportunity to stand in the pulpit, and I pray, Father, that you will use the message that you've laid upon my heart to be a blessing to everyone in this church. So lead us and bless and guide now, Father, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. As we begin today, I just have to share this with you. I sent an email out to you all yesterday. If you got to see the email or not, just let me know and I'll be glad to share it with you. But I was kind of perusing the internet. I'm one of these individuals that I love history. I do a little bit of research about everything that I do. And I was looking at this church and our website, and it said that this church was started out of Pollard Baptist Church in Ashland, Kentucky. And so Pollard has now closed its doors. At one time, they had a membership of 1,500 members, but they no longer exist. But it was said in the article, or said when I went over and I researched the Pollard Church, that the last pastor was Wesley Smith. So I reached out to Brother Smith, and sure enough, he still is alive. He's 75 years of age, and he is in the parsonage of that old church building. And they made an agreement so that he could live there till he was able to find a church of like faith and order. And we had a great time in talking. We're going to sit down, have some coffee one day. I don't know where we'll go, probably some heathenistic place like Bob Evans and have coffee and something. But anyway, we're going to go enjoy ourselves together. But as I communed with him, I said, you know, I'd love to know more about you. Well, he went to our website, and he rejoiced over everything he read about our beliefs on the website. And he said, it is amazing to me that the same things that the pastor that was the pastor at the time this church was organized is still holding on to the same truths. And I thought, how beautiful it is that that church that was the sponsoring church or the sending church to establish a mission work here, though their doors are closed, we can still see the movement of the established churches continue. Very much Baptist history, Baptist perpetuity, and what we believe about Baptist succession. So even though the church has sent us out and established us is no longer in existence, we exist, and all the churches that have come out of our wombs going forward also continue to exist by God's grace. Well, I bring that to you because the fact is that I believe the study of the Word of God is essential for the growth of a church and growth beginning with us. Remember this, having a congregation full does not necessarily represent unity, and it does represent growth. One of the things I tell people is, I said, be careful of rapid growth. And so you may have a lot of people. Remember this, that in John, the Gospel of John, Jesus met with that multitude that had followed. Many, literally the only ones that were left when they scattered away were the disciples. And Jesus asked them, are you going to go away too? Their statement was, where can we go? You have the words of life. The reality is that people are searching, but they don't know what they're searching for. We have the words of hope. We have the words of life. It is essential that we come in with a zeal and a joy over the things of God. It doesn't matter how many people are in this congregation. We ought to come in with a zeal and a joy so that we can tell others of what God is doing. Now, the fact that I find this difficult for Christians who are not required is all the things that we see. It's a beautiful letter, even in the book print. If you notice on the bottom, you have what we call the book print, you have the manual print, and you have the cursive. Well, in the book print, it looks so close to the formal print, if you will, the one that we see at the top. And, you know, the first time I saw it, I thought it was a snail. You know, if they put an ink blot in front of me and they said, what do you see? I said, well, I see a snail. The mainly reason is because of what I see at the very top of that. And if you've ever seen snails, they get their little antenna that goes out, things like that. It looked like a snail to me. But the more I study it, the more I... the value of both Greek and Hebrew letters. We think about the Roman numeral, and we're taught Roman numerals from a very early age. When we were in school, we were taught I represented 1, V represented 5, X represented 10, and so on and so forth. But in the Greek, I don't know how many of you know this, but the letter B, I don't know. So the reality is that not only mathematical principles, but scientific principles. In the Hebrew, these letters that we're seeing, and it's the division of 10, shows us the perfection of God over and over again. We can go 3 times 10. 3 being the Trinity times 10 in perfection. Isn't that amazing? We can also use other derivatives that might come up to 30. And so when we take a look at it, 30 times 1 shows triple perfection in the things of God. Reality is that 2 times 15, we go back and we'd have to see what 15 is. We haven't got there. But again, Jesus Christ in that particular order. It also holds... consider. Now, with that in mind, we need to see that this perfection is the order of law and purpose in the things of God. This is by far the tallest letter that's above all the
when we think about Jesus Christ, how many of us have made the statement, the smartest man that ever lived upon the earth was Solomon? That's not true. The smartest man who ever lived upon this earth was Jesus Christ. And he imparted his wisdom in a lot of that to be shown in
own you. And the reality is that Solomon understood that the houses and the lands and the cattle and everything he had to deal with it on a regular basis. And then he was able to write. There's another passage that I've actually preached from time to time, and it's called That was the Great Depression. That was good old days. How many of you remember the 1940s? 1930s went right into World War II and followed not too far or the Korean War. Don't think that the things that were then are better than they are today. I mean, every one of us, we can take a look around this. I heard what Brother Randy prayed earlier today. And one of the things that was that, Lord, we're going through some great struggles. And I believe God. We see this imposing figure that stands up on the letter chain. It says, pay attention to what I'm about to say. In this, it says that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. When you can only have one king. And the thing that amazes me, if you've read the book of Ezekiel, it speaks in the book of Ezekiel how that David will sit upon the throne. And many people have spiritualized that, or they want to make it sound like, well, Jesus is going to sit on the throne. No. It says David will sit on the throne. It's specific. Jesus is going to be on the throne above. And we shall enjoy that. David's position is on the throne of Jerusalem. Now think about that. And if you have any questions about it, we'll go over that a little bit later as well. If you look at this letter, you see both. We talked about this last time that we studied. How that cough can represent not only the throne, it can also be where we are receiving, where we're also praising, and we're also pouring out. That's the beauty of this particular verse, or this particular letter. Now think about it. Jesus is the only one that can sit on the throne. And this goes on even further, where Mem, M-E-M, is going to be the kingdom. So this letter says, I am the King of glory, and my descendants shall be upon the throne to glory. Sometimes I think, I wish I could get it in the same excitement and the same zeal that I see in these verses. And you're going to see this a little bit later as we go on. Notice also it says, this letter means to teach. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, let's go over there and let's read verse 1 together. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 1. Now, understand this. The book of Deuteronomy is probably the last 70 days that Moses in the ears of all of the things of God. And notice what it says at the beginning of verse 1. Now, therefore, Moses is saying, listen to what I'm telling you. I have walked with you. God has given me these judgments. God has given me these laws. Now, I don't know how many of us really expect that, but, you know, it's like this. We're living in a world that shows us that all the time, but if I tell somebody to do something, I better do it. If I tell someone about Jesus Christ, I better believe it. And in everything, my testimony ought to be, you're welcome to come to this congregation. I never lose the opportunity to invite people to service. I met with a lady this week. I worked on her house. And as I was visiting with this lady on the house, I said, I hope you come in. I hope you'll be with us. I hope that you'll enjoy this time together. And you know, I really don't have a place to go to church. I'd love to come and attend. Good morning. Good to have you with us. And so the reality is, that's what we need to look at. But also notice this. God, if I stand up here and I become monotone, there was a movie on many years ago called Forrest Bueller's Day Off, and they had the teacher that is monotone, just, you know, deadline. And I've had those teachers. I had a teacher one time when I was in seminary, flatline cemetery. I mean, that's all there was to it. And it was in the evening, it was an evening class, and I was falling asleep. And suddenly he cracked a joke, and I said, was that a joke? And I turned over to one of the other men that was in the class, and I said, was he choking? Was he really coming alive just for a moment? I mean, it was so... I believe that when we teach, we ought to have such a persistency, such a condition of our heart, that we're not afraid to teach the truth. And we're not afraid of the questions that may come out of teaching something that is true. Anyone ever been around somebody and they got the light bulb moment? You can see it in their eyes. You can see it in their understanding. I believe every time we teach, we ought to have that. That there is something that people are gathering because they hear it for the first time. Here's something else that's interesting. And you've got to turn with me and see this. Let's go to Genesis chapter 49. I never knew this, and thankfully my studies pointed this out, but in Genesis chapter 49, and let me see if my pages will cooperate. Here we go. Let's go down, if you will, to verse 10. Now, everybody with me? Genesis 49, verse 10. The scepter shall not... But here's something else that's amazing. The number of Judah is 30. The number of Judah is 30. This letter, Lamed, lets me know that this is speaking of Jesus Christ, because the scepter of his righteousness will never depart. The day is going to come when Jesus is going to return to this earth, not as a defeated individual with a crown of thorns, with a prince on his hands. He is going to come in victory. You know, I've always been amazed that many people don't talk about the book of Revelation and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus comes, it's going to be glorious. We're going to be with him. We are not going to be with him. It is going to be Jesus Christ. To us on that day. Reality is, the more that I proclaim, the more that I amazing that we have an all-inclusive Bible. So with that in mind, let's continue on with our study in the book of Psalms. In the book of Psalms, once again, we have this word logos. Brother Joe, if you will, I'm going to have you check that door for me real quick. The word logos. The thing that's interesting is in Koine Greek, a lot of the letters are so when you see the word theo, or theos, meaning God, now I want you to get this. When we study the Bible, we need to understand that it is powerful. On my morning message. But I want you to think about this for a moment. Do you realize this earth will not be destroyed until every soul that has ever lived upon this earth is taken off? Now let that, and I'm going to repeat it. This earth will not be destroyed till every soul that has ever lived upon this earth is taken off. It says, just prior to that, that it says in the very next chapter, it says, and then destruction of the earth, for a new heaven and a new earth will occur. No one once I know Jesus Christ as my Savior, I have not only an advocate with the Father, but I have someone that can affect the work inside out. Where modern religion makes a mistake, they want to try to affect the work on the outside and work inward. Do you realize, I'll give you an example, Methodists teach that you can reach sinless perfection. How many of y'all knew that? Methodists teach you can reach sinless perfection. And they use the example of Enoch in the Old Testament for that reason. Where it says Enoch was not, but God took him. They want to say, see, he reached sinless perfection. That's not the plan. Enoch is reserved, I believe, as one of the two witnesses that will come down during the revelation time. When all the saints are taken up, the two witnesses are going to come down and they're going to reveal to Israel who Jesus Christ truly is. So our faithfulness is not because we generate it, but because we lean upon Christ. You take someone that wants to follow after the Lord, they're going to be faithful in his house. They're going to be faithful in his walk. They're going to be faithful in their studies and faithful in every little thing that they do. But take any of that away and they will gradually fall, not from grace, but they will fall from their walk with Christ. One of the big things that a lot of people say is, if I believe like Baptist, well, I'm not going to lose my salvation. Reality. Now think about that for a moment. And when I have a sinful thought, where do I go? I go to God. When I have a sinful act, where do I go? You mean to tell me that you can get away with anything? The more I sin, there is an effect on my relationship with God. The more I sin, the more God is going to keep quiet. Now let that sink in. You remember when David had his sin with Bathsheba? He didn't ask God to forgive him until he was confronted with his sin. And it was God that confronted, not David that confessed. Listen to that again. It was God that confronted, not David that confessed. David thought he had gotten away with it. And God was not going to bless Israel until David's sin was reckoned with. And here's the thing that is so sad. Many times we think, well, my sins are not affecting anybody. It affects the church. It affects his message. And I believe it affects society as a whole. I can ask God to accept my sin, and you know what he's going to say? No. I will not accept it. I can ask God to accept my way, and his answer is going to be no. If it doesn't meet with the Word of God, it's not going to be approved. Reality is, we need to spend more time around his word. That is why we say, thy faithfulness is into all generations. Now, it was a generation of people that left Egypt that were not worthy to go into the promised land. So God raised up a generation that would be worthy. They continue this day according to thy ordinances for all I'm not afraid to be the servant of Almighty God, but I find that in my life, I still walk with two masters. How many of y'all find that true? We walk in this world with two masters. And the two masters is, number one, you are always going to be pulled by the things that your heart desires if it's not after godliness. I remember many years ago that I wanted my career. I love flight simulation. I really did love it. I love the fact is that I could work with computers, I could work with electronics, I could work with hydraulics, pneumatics, I did it all. And I also rubbed elbows with a few important people. I've actually rubbed elbows with Wally Schirall. You say, who in the heck is Wally Schirall? He was an astronaut. I've actually rubbed elbows with a man by the name of George Bush. Not the second, the first one, when he was vice president. I rubbed elbows with him. I have rubbed elbows with people of great position and stature. But do you realize all that prestige, God had to take it away from me if I was going to be his man? And the one thing that I have learned, the greatest prestige, is I get to walk with God. Do we believe in God so much that we trust in him and his word and his message? Is our confidence in the Lord our God, or confidence in ourselves? Reality is, we should have such great joy in the things of God that we cannot ignore who he is. All right, Lord's willing, we're going to pick up here next week. We're going to go ahead and be dismissed in a final word of prayer for the day, and then we're going to get started. Father, again, thank you for your blessings, and I pray that you will bless the things that were presented today. Continue to lead and guide us into the service that follows. In Christ we pray. Amen.